Amen. Okay, chapter 3, verse 6. Peter is still talking to the church about how we should act when tough times, when things get hard. It's really when we get to shine, when the friction comes and life gets harder, you get a chance to be a more of a witness, to be a brighter light. And a lot of times it doesn't happen that way. A lot of times when times get tough, we don't act different, and much to our shame. Now, he has now focused in on what happens inside of your family. And realize we're still talking about what challenges bring and to your life, and how they're also, these exterior challenges are going to bring challenges to your marriage. So he goes to basics. He goes back to basics. And he, last week we talked about wives and their responsibilities within a Christian marriage, dealing with spiritual issues. We have expanded this as a society years back in as a church, and we made a mistake doing that, trying to apply this to society, and it has nothing to do with society, and all we did was hurt people, as usual. But verse 6, he continues on, he's giving an example. He's telling, you know, trust God, obey your husband in these spiritual matters. And then he goes on to give an example. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I don't really see Cheryl doing that, and I wouldn't know what to do if she did. Yeah. And you have become her children if you do what is right. Without, and I love this part, without being frightened by any fear. And I don't know if anybody has anything different, but New American Standard puts it that way. The end of verse 6.
Terror.
Yeah. In other words, doing it willingly. Not because you're afraid of a mean husband.
Yeah.
Which there is no excuse for.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, that's not what he's talking about here. And I like that he put that there. This is not what we're talking about here. This is a spiritual thing. Do what's right at all times. Fear nothing but sin. Don't allow anything to intimidate you or keep you from doing what's right. And you do this because it's right, not because somebody scared you into doing it. And that is what I guess what he's saying is, that's not what I'm doing here. I'm not giving men license to force this to happen. I am saying that's not how this should happen. Don't let the world intimidate you regarding this matter, because the world will tell you that that's foolishness. Fight fear with faith. If you have concern about your husband's spiritual judgment, and that's where this comes up. I've met many a woman who I thought was more spiritually mature than her husband, understood the Lord more, you know, and maybe her husband's a new Christian. It's a matter of faith, what you do here. Have faith that the obedience of the Lord will produce blessing. This does not mean that you don't have input. This does not mean that I mean, you're a team. You're a partnership. It's how this has to work. This is not applicable. Just so you know, this is not applicable to matters of sin. We each bear our own responsibility to righteousness. If a husband or wife tries to lead someone into something that is sin, this all goes out the window. Then you get into what we would call shepherding, which was pretty big back in the 70s and 80s, and then it sort of died because it was stupid. It just made no sense. What it does, it relieves you of personal responsibility. You know, well, if the pastor tells me to do it and I do it, it's not sin. Jeez, come on, man. Who would want that responsibility? But what we're saying here is, if your husband tells you, the Lord told me to tell you to go rob a bank, you say, well, husband, you talk to the Lord again, because I don't think you heard it right. If it's sin, you know it's wrong. There is no debate on this matter. And as Paul once said, speaking to government and how you're supposed to obey the government, but if it comes down to obeying the Lord or obeying the government, you obey the Lord. And that applies to everything. It really does. Also, speak the truth in love with respect to all the flock, even your own spouse. Familiarity, I won't say breeds contempt, but it breeds an ease of a lack of concern sometimes, because it's the same, well, from Cheryl's point of view, it's the same knucklehead that's been here for 34 years. And she's not the one who does it, which is incredible. Sometimes you just take it for granted, I think is what I'm saying. And it's, I'm not, being easy to do is not an excuse. There is no reason not to respect. None. It just doesn't exist. So he wraps up with women, and then he turns to husbands. And once again, when things get tough, you need each other. So the tougher things get, and these people are about to face horrible persecution. I mean, tied to a post and the whole families, and then watching your whole family get eaten by lions and tigers. I mean, your kids, you know. And I mean, wicked stuff. I mean, crucified along the road and lit for torches. I mean, wicked, wicked stuff. So he's trying to build the foundation where it really matters. You husbands, in the same way, which goes, that's what he said to wives, in the same way, talking about how we should always do what we should be doing. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. There is a month of sermons in here, or more. Live your wives in an understanding way. Okay, first off, weaker refers to physical weakness here, not intellectual inferiority. It never does say that anywhere. I can't find anything in Scripture that says women are dumb or men are smarter. It just ain't there. Point of harsh truth, might does not make right, but it usually makes policy. And that's just a harsh reality of the world. Men can physically make women do stuff simply because they're stronger, and that has had its impact on society and even in the church for a very long time. We need to step out of that and see what we got. How can we live with our wives in an understanding way when we do not understand them? That is a strange thing. What are you talking about? What does that matter? Why do you care about that? The questions that I'm always asking, like, what? You know, and just the fact that because I don't understand it, I assume that she's wrong or something. And that's not an understanding way. I'm not actually sitting trying to figure out why this matters to her. I'm just going, shh. Basically, what? You know, and yeah, and I'm with that quizzical look on my face. And there's a real, this really speaks to me. Cheryl and I are so much different. I mean, wow. God knew exactly what he was doing. Before I get myself in trouble, I'll just go on with what I have here. Point is this. She's not like you. Understand that, and thank God for that. Because not being like me confronts me with me. Not her. Me. When I'm not understanding, it shows me that I need to see, that I can't take. I don't want to go with me into glory. I don't want that. Point is, don't let your authority turn you into a dictator, because when you do that, when you turn yourself into a dictator and you try to use Scripture to make it right, they'll come after you with torches and pitchforks. It'll be like, you know, it says, show her the honor she deserves as a child of God. She's a princess, and the king watches over her with great interest. That is an absolute truth. Show her the honor of a weaker vessel. Well, that's not how we do things in this society. We don't honor weaker, physically weaker. We generally look down upon it, and we build upon strength. And much of what we're trying to do, and what I see happening in society, is trying to make women more like men in a strange way. And I feel for the women. Please don't do that. We're not very good at this. and it hasn't been good for us, be better than us. Don't be as good as us. Be better than us. And whatever that takes, you know, by the grace of God, while she may express it differently, she is fighting the same fight as you spiritually. Peter is writing to husbands and saying that, look, you're both in the same fight. She fights it a different way, but you're both fighting the same thing, and you both have to win. I cannot completely win without her, and she can't win without me. And then there's this beautiful, and boy, God put some teeth into it. He, you know, in that one line, there's like four or five things he tells men to do that men generally don't naturally do. They may do it when they're dating you. They may do it before you say I do, but generally over time, we digress into the clods that we are. So he puts some real, I mean, this is teeth into the bite. If you disregard her, and disregard is a great word, God will, right in the middle of her explanation to you of what matters, and you're like turning the TV up, you know, could you stand over here and explain it to me? There you go, perfect. And this is serious. God will disregard you. See, this is what comes with authority. You're held responsible for the authority that you have here. Boy, there's a lot of responsibility that comes with it. And if you're not going to take the responsibility that comes with it, God will deal with you. If you disregard her, God will disregard you. I will not answer your prayers. Whoa. He's not kidding here. That's not poetry. This is how God makes us do this, because it is not in our wheelhouse. It is not our inclination, natural inclination, to die for somebody else. None of us. But that's what it's saying we need to do. And if you don't, well, I'll do to you what you're doing to her. We'll see how that works out. How long you can hold your breath. And some of us can hold our breath for a very long time. Husband, if you wonder why your prayers are not being answered, first place to look is here. This is telling us about God's sense of fair play and execution of authority. If you disregard her with your authority, I will disregard you with mine. And God's basically saying, let's see who cries uncle first. You know, and I'm betting it's going to be you, you know, speaking to the husband. Show the same patience God showed with you, or else, is what he's saying. I'm demanding it here. It says that we should do this in fellowship all the time. That, you know, these are the things that are commonly said, that how we should treat each other in fellowship. But here, it has to start here. If you're not doing it here, you're not going, it will eventually show up everywhere. This is where it has to work, or else, is basically what God is saying. Or else. You know, don't come whining and crying to me that things aren't going your way, that why is this happening to me? Let me tell you why it's happening to you, because you're not doing this right. He's very plain. Paul's take on the subject is almost along the same lines. Remember, this is Peter, and now here's what Paul has to say. Ephesians 5, 25 through 30. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I don't know of a stronger call than just as Christ loved the church. There's nothing deeper than that. There's nothing more dramatic. There's no call more sacred. There's no call harder to fulfill, but it has to be done. We are being conformed to the image of Christ, so this is how we should be doing it. And then he says, so that he may sanctify her. Now, what does sanctify mean? Once again, sanctify means make you holy, make you usable for God, for his purpose. Cause her to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help her to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what husbands are for. Having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church. The her there is Christ. So what he does is he goes into a discourse. He gives us a little thing of, well, this is exactly what Christ did for the church. So I'm going to tell you what you should do for her. Having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Present to himself. have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. See, that's what I should be doing for Cheryl. That should be my passion. That should be my my whole focus of the relationship should be that. So, husbands ought also to love their own wives, just as that, as their own bodies. What does it say? Love your neighbors, you love yourself. Well, when it comes to your wife, you should absolutely do that. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Paul goes into a little more detail, a little more hard-hitting, but of course it lacks the real teeth of, God ain't going to answer your prayers. So after everything Paul says here, as beautiful and poetic as it is, it still ends with, or else. And then he says, to sum up, after talking that all of you, so now he's expanding back out, all of you is the people in the church, not necessarily society. So he's gone from, remember he spoke about what you should do at work, what you should be here, how you should be in your marriage. And then he says, then he goes back to the big picture to sum up all of you. Boy, wouldn't this be great. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. How I wish. Well, I will be one day. But honestly, in the midst of harsh persecution of this world, in difficult relationships, take care of each other. We often forget that there are things that God left us to make us victorious here. Not to just get through it, but to be more than a conqueror, an overcomer, as Christians say, the Bible says, in Jesus Christ. Not just getting through something, but, and the word, absolutely, fellowship, each other. I mean, you guys get me through a lot of stuff just by being you, just by Jesus Christ being in you and sitting here next to me, you know. And if you don't nurture that by doing those things that he just said, then you won't get what you need. You just won't. You know, the harder it gets, take care of each other. The harder it gets, love each other all the more. Here Peter goes from the specific of husband and wife to the body of Christ as a whole. So far, Peter's gone to how we act in the world, to marriage, to the church, especially in times of trouble, when things get hard. How many times have you had a very hard time and you don't want to go to church? I mean, it was just horrible, you know. Something bad happened to me, and I don't want to go to church. I've had it happen. I've had a bad week, a bad day. I'm mad at God. Who knows what? What's the worst possible thing you could do? On the days you don't want to go to church, those are probably the days you should go to church. And if you're not in a church where you're getting some fellowship, I mean, honest, real Christian fellowship, then you probably should look for one. I'm not just talking church as in the building or denomination. I mean the actual body of Christ. I don't care what denomination. It doesn't matter. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called. Well, that goes back to turning the other cheek that we spent a lot of time on. Once again, he throws it in there. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Do this for you. You know? I mean, in the end, you win. Yeah, there's a sermon coming up on this. We had been talking about this long-term versus short-term thing, and it's not in our flesh. Our flesh is short-term. The spirit is long-term. Yeah. Ephesians 4, 2 through 3 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, be diligent to preserve the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Be diligent to preserve. Work at it. Do what you got to do. And this isn't tell somebody else to do it. This is you preserve the peace. What anybody else does really doesn't matter. You preserve the peace. Peter then uses Psalms 34, 12 through 16 as a blueprint for our conduct in harsh times. These verses speak to the basics. Do good, stop doing evil, and God will honor this and with his active presence in your life. And especially, the harder the things get, the more you should commit to holiness. You fight fire with water. I mean, that's the only way to do it. These next three verses tell the reader not to lose sight of the big picture, the spiritual realities that dominate all other events. It, boy, it's hard sometimes to remember this. There is epic stuff going on all around us that you cannot see, that you don't, you're not aware of. Scripture gives us little glimpses. It's why I love Revelation. The Revelation, you know, I don't build my calendar or my decisions around the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation just ensures me and inspires me of the awesomeness of God. And that while I'm sitting here worrying about whether it'll be a rerun tonight on something, God is up there doing epic stuff. I mean, eternally epic stuff. And nothing has ever swayed him from his purpose. He has one. He is always moving forward on it. It cannot be stopped. The kingdom of heaven is dynamic and it is moving and nothing can stop it. And you get these little glimpses of that. Sometimes you forget that. When little annoyances come up and, you know, like, well, why is it like that? Well, how come I got to do this? And what, that, you know, and all of a sudden, you just need to step out and see it a little bit. This is what we're to keep in mind when we face undeserved harshness. 10, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. In other words, control what you say. Wow. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Control what you do. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. You know, we don't think about that often, but Scripture says it all the time. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There is one prayer that is always heard, no matter who says it, Lord, forgive me. Repentance is always heard. I mean, that is music to the ears of the Lord. Anything else? What you do and how you act matters. Let's go back to the husband and wife thing. It starts there. But now he's spreading it out to a little broader thing. You know, if you keep, if you stop acting as you should act, and you're not acting as you should act, if you're not honoring God with your life, don't expect a snappy response when you're looking for something in return. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Keep your conscience clear. The persecution will end, and when the smoke clears, you won't have any regrets. You won't have to say, and boy, as you get older, you start to understand this, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And I wish I wouldn't have said that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having that left. That's the wisdom. I just preached on this last week. You know, that there's a reason. There's something you gain out of those failures. That desire not to do that again is something that you gain that you didn't have before. But if you never do it, there comes a point in time where now you're responsible for that. And there comes a point in time where you don't ever want to have to say that again. Man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Because you should know enough now not to do it. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness. So he's going now on to, okay, you did everything you should have done. You treated everybody the way you were supposed to be treating them. You didn't say, you said everything you're supposed to say. You did what you're supposed to do. You did all that and you still suffer. This is scripture, folks. And we pretend this ain't true, but man, there is nothing that says this. There's anything different than this. Because our suffering and how we act in that suffering is a witness to this world, and this world matters. He died for them. That's how much they matter. It says, you are blessed. It takes a lot of faith to accept that. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. The word blessed here is used in the same word Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. Blessed are, you know. Don't fear, don't be troubled. This all ends with you being blessed by God. Fear him, and you have nothing to fear from men. Well, when I'm the one who's suffering, go ahead.
often says fear not. Does that mean by being scared of anything you're sinning against God?
No, this is talking about the persecution, suffering.
I mean, in general, throughout the Bible, it often says fear not. So when you are afraid of future events or current events, and maybe not keeping in mind God knows what he's doing, does that mean you're sinning towards God by feeling
that? No, I don't think it's sinning. I think you're just
it's
making
hard
your
to
own
control your
right.
Feelings.
You're, right. Oh, absolutely. And that should and each one of those feelings should tell you something about your faith. Mm-hmm. And you're right. If you are fearing, that should speak to you at some point in time, which is why you come here, because we read this and it tells you not to do that, because there's so many things telling you to do that. Mm-hmm. And honestly, without fellowship, without the Word, this world will overwhelm you. You know, those are the three things you got to do. Remember, the three things you got to do: pray, read the Word, and fellowship. Those are yours to do. If I come here and I'm fearful of, let's just losing my health care, something like that. Let's just pick one. I need your help. You know, you guys are supposed to help me with that. You're supposed to tell me, I mean, do what I need to do to solve my problem. But you need to tell me who the Lord is. You need to speak to me of the truth of who God is. Good.
Can I add in a point? It actually never, ever says just don't fear. It always says fear the Lord.
Yeah.
And do not fear that which can kill the body or feel this other thing. It acknowledges you're going to
make
be
sure
scared.
Your fear goes in the right direction.
Fear the
right.
First thing mm-hmm. first, and then everything else in the proper order.
Well, the way I've always heard it said, if you fear the so if you fear the Lord, you will fear nothing yeah. else. Is the way I've always heard it said, and if you think of spending a little time on that, it's true. I mean, you can't. It's a quippy saying, I know that, and it's woo. Yeah. But if you really give it thought, yeah, you're fearing the right thing.
Yeah,
yeah. But, and what I'm saying, and I guess what we're saying here is, I'll need you to help me do that. You know, to focus my respect for, mm-hmm. you know, for the awe of God. And if we have lost a little bit of something, our reverential awe for God, you know, like, God's a cool dude, you know. No, he's not. He's God, you know. I mean, I'll say it again. Everybody who ever met God or an angel of the Lord or his representative or any of that stuff, no matter how righteous they were, fell to the ground and trembled. I mean, it was just, you know, what was it? It said, don't kill me. And he said, I'm not here to kill you. He said, how could I be in your presence without me dying? Oh, shut up, get up. And but it's what we do. And
it's like, why do they always
yeah.
I'm just trying to
yeah.
tell you something.
But that is truth. Just overwhelming your essence, his essence overwhelming. Wow, no matter how much I thought of you, no matter how much I respected you, it wasn't enough. I mean, these were really righteous people in the Old Testament. My reverential awe for you was nowhere near what it should have been. Once I see you and you're here, your presence is here, I was like, oh man, like wow. And so there's no way we can make ourselves see that. And maybe that's why God doesn't all spring us all, spring it all at once.
Like our heads will just
explode. Yeah, become useless. Yeah. The word's blessed. Okay. Don't fear. Don't be troubled. This all ends with you being blessed by God. Right. Fear him and you have nothing to fear from men. Isaiah 8:10-13. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a purpose, but it will not stand. For God is with us, talking about your enemies, the people who are conspiring against you. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they seem so strong. Mm-hmm. And this is, of course, stating that you didn't do this. I mean, that, you know, you're suffering for righteousness. This isn't your own nincompoopery. This isn't because you did something. And what it's saying, it's like a challenge. And it says, it won't stand, for God is with us. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power, instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say, it's a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. You are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. What you just said. And no matter how much sense it makes, when everybody, you know, this is what happens. Whenever people see something that they think it's the Antichrist, or it's the, and they all start doing it. God says, stop it. Don't go. And it could be a thousand things. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. The rest of it means nothing. Nothing. You know, we get all excited, we get all goofed up whenever, you know, let's say we, you know, the stuff that went on within the denomination, you know, the homosexuals are attacking us. Let's all relax a little bit. First, let's love them as Christ loves the church, and let's just be secure in what we believe. The kingdom of heaven is not, cannot be defeated. It cannot be. You do what you're supposed to do. Do it with love and relax a little bit. The question is always, I could understand why you would deal with the issue. I could understand why you would study the issue. And I could understand why, where you would stand on this issue. But I can't understand fearing it, being afraid. So what? Then the kingdom of God will always prevail. The remnant will always be there. Mm-hmm. What are you worried about? You know, speak the truth in love. 15 says, okay, we'll wrap it up. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. So stop all the fearing. And when things get hard, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You make that change for better. You do it. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who... Boy, what a sweet verse. Mm-hmm. To everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Here is the verse that talks to your witness to this world. If you want to have an effect on this world for the kingdom of God, here it is right here. Peace. Your peace will be the witness. Without that peace, without your hope, and of course hope and peace, you can't have one without the other, but without that, you have no witness. You're just saying words. Your words back this up. It's like Jesus doing the miracles, and the miracles backed up his words. Well, hope is what backs up your words. It's what people see. They either have it or you don't. Set your heart apart for God. Dedicate it to him alone. Sanctify it. Be ready to speak to the outcome of this heart set apart. Be ready to witness for the hope you have in the midst of trials. Because remember, we're still talking about hard times. And that hope that you show when it's hard for everybody, the Great Depression, you know, maybe I'm just having a hard time finding something that this fits to, because life's been pretty darn good. I mean, as ugly as this and mean as this world is, it's been generally good for an evil place. Let's put it that way. I don't know how else to put it, but an evil place can be a lot worse than this for now. Be ready for the hope you have in the midst of trials, the hope they know they won't have if facing the same test or when facing the same test. Our witness is giving an account for how we are different in hard times. If we are not different, then we don't have much to witness about. If we don't have hope, if we don't have peace, if our long-term truth, what we know about the long-term, doesn't show, then they'll just keep clinging to the short-term. Then why wouldn't they? It says, with gentle and reverence. Okay. I have seen witnessing done in so many ways that just offends me. Just remember, gentle and reverence. In other words, don't attack anybody. And reverence means respect them as a person. I mean, yes, they're sinners. Yes, they're doomed without Jesus Christ. But still respect their personhood. You know, don't be a jerk. I guess is the best way to put this. Don't bring your witness in a way that is not gentle and not reverence. There should never be an arrogance to our answers to the world. We should not elevate ourselves or tear them down. Respect their value to God. And I think that's the most important thing. They're so valuable. He came and died for them. Don't lose sight of that. It's hard sometimes. Do not approach your witness as an intellectual argument you have with stupid people. Don't ever let yourself do that. I've seen that happen. The arrogance approaches an effort to bring light to those who Christ died for. They are not an enemy that we must crush with our intellect and our reason. They are not. They are lost who need to be found, the sick who need to be healed. We are not here to win arguments. We are here to win souls. Jesus won every argument he ever had with the Pharisees, and they killed him. For which of these things are you about to stone me? All these good he names, the good things he did. It was his death that gave them hope, not his debating. I mean, do you understand? He still went and died for them. And I have people, we get into these intellectual arguments with the world over science, over politics, over, and there are some Christian, quote unquote, Christian speakers who are really good at this. I mean, wow. And people will send me links. Listen to this guy, put them down. I mean, it just crushed their argument. And they do. I mean, you're like, wow, but what did you win here? I mean, if that's what you're called to do, and somehow by doing that, you're witnessing to someone who can't be won any other way. Okay, I'm with that. But generally, don't ever lose sight of this. No matter what you're called to do, be gentle and reverent. Do those things. Not, aha, you know, loser, you know. Because, there are some that are just profoundly good at this. And then I realize, you know, and I think, boy, I wish I could do that. And I go, I would just as soon, you know, do what I'm called to do the way I'm called to do it. And keep this always in mind. These aren't opponents to be beaten. These are souls to be saved. And it's easy because we get offended because they call us stupid or whatever, you know, whatever argument they make that challenges your faith.
And they also get offended when we say you need to be saved.
Yes.
So there's a lot of offense going in every direction.
It still just becomes the same old argument, just on a higher level. And if you don't lose sight of what he says here, be ready to make a defense. Mm-hmm. Defend. Mm-hmm. Defend what? Not your belief. Defend your hope. Your hope will speak to your belief. But do that with gentleness and reverence. And if you are doing it with gentle and reverence, it's because you love them. And there really is no other reason that you do this other than you love them. Other than, you know, I'll show you. You know, I'll win this argument. I've been there. I've done that. And when it's over, I don't feel any better. Even if I won, a quote unquote won, you just, that's like 10 minutes I'm never getting back in my life. You know, that I could have done something good and I did that instead. And so.
I'll try 30 years.
How do you know you're blessed? When the testimony of the people who have gone before you, here's an example, the old people on the farm, the women stood right beside their men. And to call them the weaker sex, they were physical.
Yep.
They were tough. Grandma was always the first one in the milk house setting the milkers up. She wore a dress to the barn. My grandfather would have never survived if it wasn't for my grandmother.
Amen.
There was no way in that world, the old people in the small farms, there was no way you could endure it or even do it if you weren't married and had the right woman standing beside you.
Yep.
I know one time Grandpa he told my grandmother, he said, Evelyn, we know you suffer because you seldom do it in silence. And I thought that was so cute. Okay.
I like that.
But my grandma passed, and then my grandpa passed 2 years after. And a year after grandma passed, I sat and had a real talk with him, and he explained his life with grandma. And I was so moved by it. And he was so soft and physical man. In his 80s, could work all day.
Yep. What we call farmer strong.
Well, and even the world I grew up in, I'm one of five. Dad numbered us, I'm four. My father was an alcoholic. In my time of growing up, he detoxed 17 times.
Wow.
Twice he 28-day stays at Chitchat Farms, which is out by Reading. He was a melter foreman, OH4. He was actually quite good at what he did. And as me growing up in this, I didn't have any respect for my dad. The whole idea was, Mom, you got to get out of here. You got to cut and run. And it comes down to where U.S. Steel finally fired him. And for the last 2 years, I never saw him sober once. Until it came to the point where we realized that he was... My mother was a kindergarten teacher, by the way, West Mifflin School District.
And, oh, really?
Yeah, New England School.
Oh.
Okay, and...
Where the rich people live.
Yeah, she tried to hold this whole thing together. And by this time, we're all running. We're nuts ourselves. And so we really, really figured that this guy was going to die. None of us actually had any hope. And then this old painter came to our house. His name was John Spang. He comes from Lawrenceville. Took Dad down in the basement. I knew he had a fifth of whiskey, but I think he did that to keep him going into DTs. And in time, they came up out of the basement. And you knew right then and there something was different. There was a spirit. And the irony of it all is that in this 2 year time, he took a test for the U.S. Postal Service. He doesn't remember it. And he aced it. So 2 weeks after coming up out of the basement, he got a job at the U.S. Postal Service. All right, this guy is completely physically crushed. And so I would get out of school. I used to carry Ravine Street, and, you know, I would hump my dad's mail. But if he ever got caught, he would have got fired. Yeah. And so it was the only way Pop could survive till he got his bearings. And my mother endured it. I used to think my mother was worse than my dad because he'd come home and her mouth would open. And it would, every evening. And you talk about being raised in fear and insecurity. You couldn't have friends. You had no life. You couldn't let people know what was going on in your house. I'm 15 now when Dad comes up out of the basement. And he stayed sober. Hmm. We'd move out of the house, right? And he would call us up and he'd say, "Hey, Mom's cooking dinner for Sunday. If you don't show up to church, don't come." He would tell us stuff like that. But that was my dad. And he helped so many people in AA after his sobriety. I went one time and I listened to my parents, and they gave what they call a dual lead. And they used to be invited at these anniversaries. And my father would make my mother go first so that he'd get up at when he gave his lead. He would call it the rebuttal. And he would say, "Well, I don't remember what happened. I have to let her
point
go first."
Counterpoint.
Yeah, yeah. So he could remember what happened. And I really thought that was just his testimony of how you could be that far gone. And yet, he said he heard an inaudible voice, "Joe, you've gone as far as you can go." And my mother's lead was one where she said she had finally come to the point where she couldn't argue him out of it. She couldn't threaten him out of it. And she finally just let him go and gave him to God.
And you know, brother, that rise right back to what we just finished with.
Yeah.
When you say these things, do you realize how many people in this world are living through that? Mm. What a mean, wicked place is it? Mm. The hope that is in you right now because you lived through that will help somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
That hope is your witness. That hope that you have because of what you saw God do can change this world.
Do you know what kills
more
me?
Than anything else?
The thing that kills me, I'm working for a Vietnam veteran. I'm in Point Breeze, putting windows in his house, and I'm telling him about my dad. And here's a guy who fought in Cambodia when they said we weren't in Cambodia.
Yeah.
They dropped him in the middle of Cambodia, and he had to fight his way back.
Yeah.
Okay, so I tell him about my dad, and he goes and does all this homework because my father would refuse to talk. So here's what my dad was in. He fought with the 1st Cavalry. He was the first ones thrown into combat in Korea. He volunteered to carry a Browning automatic. His job was to sneak up with this Browning automatic and take out machine gun nests. His life expectancy was 1/5 of the regular soldier.
Yeah, the BAR man went first.
He was a sniper.
You get rid of him first. Yeah.
Yeah, he was a sniper. That's what he did. And I learned about this after my dad passed. And so, it's how we live and how we maintain ourselves in marriage.
And where your hope comes from.
And you know what we do, how we live and how we love, regardless how we do it, that's what they see. They don't, in the end, they're not going to see the negative stuff. They're going to see the good stuff. They're going to see the outcome of it. They're going to see the glory and the victory.
The hope.
And I tell you, it only came from God.
Amen.
It only came from
God. And you know, taking this back further to your grandmother, one of the neatest things that's happened, if you want to expand on this a bit, is the ability for women to care for themselves, not needing economically a man anymore. It was one of the best things that ever happened. Sure, it's a challenge, and it has challenged the church, and it has challenged family structure, but in this point in time, you do it because it's the right thing to do, not because it's something you have to do. And it should have never been that way. The fact that my daughter can go and take care of herself. She doesn't need a man to survive. She can do very well, but right by herself. I mean, she went to school, did everything she needed to do. Out of that is a challenge for us to do what's right because it's right. Not just assume these things because they are this way. You know what I mean? To do it out of grace, not out of necessity. In other words, I just have to put up with that knothead because I can't. If I leave them, I'll starve, or you know, nobody will take care of the kids. One of the most gracious things that ever happened, the most challenges for the Christian community, and the Christian community is always lamenting this, you know, well, you know, she should stay home with the kids, and boy, if you can do that, fantastic. But truth of the matter is, it has been a wonderful little challenge to our spirituality and to what we just read. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Do it for that reason, not because no matter how you act, she can't go anywhere. You know what I mean? So it's, while a lot of Christianity has been lamenting the social change, I see it as a real what we needed. Snap us back to the heart of God through using the world. And I wish it would have never come to that. It never should have. It should have never had to happen that way. But hey, we all are what we are. And until I see him as he is, you know, when I am like him, I am still going to be struggling and fighting. And I'm thankful to the Lord that you guys are here to help me do that. It is a... I always go back to... Shakespeare's, you know, I love it, guys. If you've been around me anytime, the Band of Brothers. We few, we happy few, we Band of Brothers. You know, they would count themselves accursed who didn't fight this fight with me. You know, there's a bond between us because we fought this fight together, the only fight that ever mattered. And some of the greatest warriors in this fight are little old ladies, and you know, just, you would never think of them as, but they are warriors who just pray people through to victory. I mean,
I've heard of prayer.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. And it's just, wow. You start to see it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just hope that it finds a home in our hearts and changes us. Lord, I just ask you to be with my brothers and sisters. Watch over them, protect them, and bless them. Make us strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help us to glorify your name in what we think, what we do, and what we say in every occasion. Amen.
Amen.
Have a great week.